Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday School. It's good to see each one of you here today, and thank God for another week He's given us. And the opportunity today to be in His house together. Take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Ephesians again. Chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, it's true, we don't know what is going on within us physically. And we don't know how we respond to things when things come our way. None of us do. I mean, sometimes things are a shock to all of us. I'm reminded of a story I read about a lady received in the mail that her husband had inherited $1 million. And her husband was, both of them were up in age, and his health wasn't that good, especially his heart. And she was trying to pray and discern, how in the world am I going to tell my husband that he's going to get $1 million? I know he'll do it to shock and it'll kill him. He'll have a heart attack if I tell him. What in the world am I going to do? Well, she prayed about it. She said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll call the pastor. I'll call the pastor and let him come and talk to him about it. I know he loves my pastor. My pastor loves him, and I think that'd be a good way to do it. So she called the pastor, you know, and the pastor said, sure, I'll be glad to come over there and tell you. So the next day he came over to the house, and the man was in his garden, working in his garden a little bit, and the wife was in the house, and the pastor came to the door, and she invited him in, and she said, I want you to go out and tell the pastor that I got a letter here in the mail that he has inherited $1 million. She said, I can't tell him. She said, if I tell him, I'm afraid he'll have a heart attack. She said, I want you to go out there and tell him. He loves you. He respects you. He thinks a lot of you. You've been his pastor for a long time. He says, okay, I'll go tell him. So he went out the back door, went out to the garden where the guy was working, started a conversation with him about his garden, how beautiful his garden was and everything, you know. He looks like he worked hard and all this. And he says, I got something I want to tell you. He said, what is it? He says, what would you do if you knew that you were going to inherit $1 million? The man thought a few minutes, you know. He said, well, he said, that probably won't never happen to me, but if it did ever happen to me, I want you to know, first of all, preacher, I appreciate you. I appreciate your wife. I appreciate your preaching the Word of God the way you do. I appreciate you visiting us in hospitals when we're sick. I appreciate all that you've done for me all my life that I've known you. He says, if I were to get $1 million, first of all, probably, I would give half of it to you. And when he did that, the pastor had a heart attack. So we don't know what can happen, do we? But anyway, that's just something to wake you up a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're talking about the believer's walk. The believer's walk. We learned in chapters 1, 2, 3, the position of the Christian. We talked last week about how there were three words that summarized the book of Ephesians. One of them is sitting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, we find that we are seated with who? Christ in Word, in heavenly places. That's who we are as believers today. We have a wonderful position in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be there with Him. But spiritually speaking, our position today is with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Also, we begin in chapter number 4. We begin to use the second word that summarizes the book of Ephesians, and that is walking. The believer is responsible to walk worthy of his calling. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ye are called. So we're to walk worthy of that position that we are called. We talked last week a lot about being called, how all of us are called if we're children of God. God called us. by His Spirit and drew us to Him and helped us to become a child of God. So today we want to continue with this as we look how God has chosen us to represent Christ here on this earth as believers. We're His representatives while we're here. And in doing so, Paul challenges us to walk worthy of this position that He's put us in, that we have the blessing of being in, to be called a Christian. We need to pray one for another. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, be willing to be led of Him or by Him whenever He does that. Therefore, we must focus on God and Him alone for Him to lead us in this life. You know, I'm so perplexed sometimes when I get my mind on situations and circumstances around me, even in my own life, how I lose my focus completely on God and offer Him, you say. Therefore, if I'm brought down, I'm discouraged sometimes because of that. But when I keep my eyes on the Lord, He gives me strength, He gives me help, He gives me that encouragement to keep on keeping on for Him. So we're going to talk today about the believer, the body of Christ, and how we're to walk worthy of that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time again today. We thank You for the privilege to be in Your house. Thank You for each one that's come. Thank You for our visitors today, Lord, and those that regularly come. Lord, we ask You now, as we look at the believer's walk, Lord, how we, as the body of Christ, how we're to walk worthy of the calling. To God, help us, Lord, as we go through this. Lord, there's so much here, Lord, as we look at it today. Lord, it's great to be saved. It's wonderful to be Your child. Lord, there's a responsibility that we have as Your children. God, give us the wisdom, give us the strength, the courage, Lord, to accept that, Lord, and to apply it to our lives, that we might grow in the Word of God, that we might practice the life of a Christian also. Not just say I am, but practice it, Lord, daily. God, we all need Your help. God, again, I pray for those that are hurting, those that are sick, afflicted, those that are not here today. I lift them up to You. I pray for every teacher, Lord, that's teaching Your word right now. You bless them. Dear God, we thank You for this time now You've given us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul continues in verse number 2, he tells us how to walk. We talked about this last week. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We covered all this last week. Now, we're not to make unity. You and I can't make unity. Unity comes in Jesus Christ. He brings us together, okay? It's our faith in Christ that unites us and brings unity to us. But we are to maintain unity as we live our life as a Christian. We're to maintain that unity. And we're going to see today as we look at this, the next for verses 4 through 6, we're going to find out why we should walk worthy and keep peace. Why we should walk worthy and keep peace. God gives us the basics here, basic reasons for this. First of all, we find in verse number 4, we find that believers are one. It says there is how many bodies? One body. How many spirits? One spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We see here, first of all, a reason why we should walk worthy and keep peace and unity in God's house, in God's people, is because we're one body. We are all one body. Can we grasp that? Can we simply understand that? We are, God's children is one family, God's children. Those that have been blood washed, born again, children of God, we all belong to God and we are one body. We are one body. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. But we are the body of Christ. And in that body, we find here how we are to walk. We find that we're one body, and we should have one heart. One heart. Everybody has one heart, right? You know anybody that has two hearts? I don't. All bodies have one heart. have one heart. And so we see that all that belong to this body should have one heart. All that belong to one body should have one heart. What should be the heartbeat of the church? I believe it should be winning souls to Christ. Winning souls to Christ. If we are not concerned about other people coming to know Christ as we know Christ, I'm afraid we need to examine ourselves, because that is the heartbeat. That's why we're here. That's the most important thing that we can do in our life as a Christian, is try to win somebody else to Jesus Christ. And we can only do it by His help. He has to help us. He has to guide us, instruct us, teach us, and show us how to do that. So we find this is very important as a Christian. But in Christ, we are controlled by one, that is the Spirit of God that indwells us as we are a part of that body in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see, first of all, that believers are one in body. That's experienced through the church, the fellowship we have in the church. That's how we experience this, but this being in one body, is being together as a body of believers. God brings us together to worship Him, to serve Him, and to labor for Him in this life that we live. So we see that all believers in Christ belong to one body. In verse 4, all under one head, that is Christ Himself. We all see that every believer has abilities to be used for God. All of us have abilities to be used for God. Your ability may be small, may be large in your eyes, but it's to be used for God's glory. God wants you to use that ability, whatever it is. And we need to realize this. Now, in looking at believers are one body, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at Paul as he talks about, or compares, if you please, the body of Christ with this physical body that we're in. He compares the body of Christ to a human body. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Every believer here is a member of Christ's body, and as such has a definite work to do. Ministry, if you want to call it that. In verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, I think. This body that you have and I have has many members, does it not? It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The body is not one member, but many. My body, your body, has many members. The members of our bodies, our hands, our feet, our arms, our legs, everything about us works together to make this body effective and beneficial for me, or beneficial for you. If my eyes and my hands don't work together, what good is my body to me? It's no good to me. It all works and functions together, and it helps me to be able to move and do what I do in my life. So the body is one. Paul, again, he says each part of our body has a necessary function. The eyes do a job, the hands do a job, the feet do a job. All members of our body do a specific job. Well, likewise, as we, as members of the body of Christ, every one of us has a specific job to do. You may be an eye, you may be an arm, whatever you are, but you have a specific job that you can do, that God has given you to do. And we need to recognize that. Each part is for a different purpose. But each part is necessary. Like all my body parts are necessary, and yours, for my body to be effective the way it ought to be and the way God wants it to be. There are two mistakes that sometimes we make as Christians. or sometimes Christians make. And they're extremes. The extremes, when we're talking about our abilities that we have to do something for Christ. The first mistake that some people make is that they're too proud of their abilities. That's to one extreme, okay? People are proud of what they can do for Christ. And sometimes it's very, you can notice it, you can see it. Okay, we have to watch out for that. How otherwise, on the other hand, sometimes Christians think, I can't do nothing for Christ. Okay, my abilities are nothing. What can I do for Christ? I've had people ask me that, and I'm sure you have too. What can I do? I can't play the piano. I can't sing. I can't teach. I can't. You know, listen, you can put all the can'ts you want into, but there is something you can do. There's something you can do. You can pray. You can usher. You can be social to people when you're here. Welcome people. There's something that we all can do. And because we all are working together, makes the body of Christ more effective. The pastor said, and you've heard, and people have said, when the visitors, especially when they come to fellowship, this is a friendly church. You know why it's friendly? Because you are doing your part. You're doing your part as a believer, as part of the body of Christ. Therefore, if you're being effective to this church, to the body of Christ here, because others see that, and they like that. I like to go somewhere I'm welcome, don't you? I like to go somewhere I'm, you know, when I get there, people make me feel like I'm at home, so to speak, you know. If it's, no matter where it is, especially at church, though. Especially at church. So sometimes we need to avoid, watch out for these things, you know. Don't be too proud of your abilities, or don't think that you can't do anything for Christ. These are arrows that Christians have to watch out for in our lives, and be careful about this. But there is also one thing that all of us have in common. One thing that we all have in common, and that is, as a born-again child of God, we have faith in Christ. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unity. That's what brings us together, see, is Him. He has drawn us by His Spirit to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and trusting Him as our personal Savior. Therefore, we are one body. See, this is very, very essential truth because it brings unity in our lives as children of God. That is faith in Christ. All believers, if you are a believer today, you have been baptized by one Holy Spirit into one body of believers. Therefore, if you are a child of God, you are a child of God. Paul emphasizes the importance of each member here in this passage of Scripture in verses 12 through 27 in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at verse number 15. It says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. I like that. God has set every member in the body where it pleased Him. See, you are where God wants you to be. You are doing what God wants you to do. Everybody can't be a preacher. Everybody can't be a pastor. Everybody can't be a teacher. Everybody can't sing. But we all can do what God has given us the ability to do. All of us, no matter what it is. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. All members are necessary of this body. You know. You know, sometimes when we have a arthritis in our knee or whatever, you know, sometimes we wish that arthritis would go away. We're kind of wishing, I wish you didn't have that knee if you ain't careful. You know? I mean, that knee's still important, whether it's got arthritis in it or not, right? I mean, it'd be kind of hard to walk around without it, so to speak. But it's necessary, no matter how feeble it is. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism, that's a division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I like that as far as the family of God. When we know somebody's suffering, when somebody's going through something, there's something about it, God grips our heart to pray for that person and to love that person and let that person know that we love them. I'm so grateful for that. To know that we are a combined family that share to love one another. No matter what I'm facing in my life. I know back when I hurt my back, y'all were praying for me. And I know that. I felt your prayers. And I thank God for that. Because that is what helped me to get through what I was going through in my life. Aren't you glad that we can, listen, aren't you glad we can help one another? We may can't help one another physically or financially, but we can help one another by praying. By praying. And that's one of the greatest things that we can do for anybody, is to pray for somebody. You know, because God has a way of just, I don't know, God, when we pray for somebody, when somebody's praying for us when we're downing out, I don't know what it is, brother, Anson, you know this as well as I do. It seems like God just wraps his arm of love around us and just squeezes us, you know, and tears come out of our eyes because we know people are praying for us and people care about us. You know? Though they may do anything, you know, like I said, physically or any other way, we can pray. And when we pray, our hearts are united in love, and God just, I don't know, it's just wonderful to be part of God's family, part of the body of Christ, and know that he loves us, and he uses people to show that. Paul emphasizes here, the importance of all the body is very, very important. If any part is taken away, the whole body cannot be effective. It cannot be as effective as it would with all the parts that it has. You see, we must use the gifts that we have been given and encourage others also to use their gifts, whatever that gift may be. One body may have many members. Christians become members of the body by baptism. By baptism. I'm thankful for that. The Holy Spirit takes up residence and a person is born into God's family immediately. It's an instant thing when we're baptized into the body of Christ. Each member has a particular place and use. There are many members in one body, but each member serves its own purpose. Its own purpose. So believers are one in body. We're one in body. Also, we see in verse number 4, back in Ephesians chapter 4, we find also there is one body and one spirit. One spirit. There's one spirit. Believers are one in body, but yet believers are one in spirit. We experience this through fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells us. That gives us strength, gives us joy, gives us happiness in our lives as born-again children of God. See, it's the renewing of the Holy Spirit that we are made members of Christ's body. Born again. John chapter 3 tells us this, about this, how it is the Spirit's operation. Turn back there and let's read it. You know the verses by heart, but let's read it anyway. In John chapter 3, talking about the believers are one in spirit. John chapter 3, verse number 5. You know the story here, how Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So it's the Spirit's operation that enables a person to become part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. It's an internal event. Internal. When we're baptized into the family of God, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. You know, reflect back on the time when I trusted Christ as my Savior and how I felt so clean. I felt so innocent, so to speak, in my life at that time, because all my sins had been forgiven. The Holy Spirit came in me, abides in me. He took up a residence, if you please, in me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And you know what? He's been there ever since. And he'll never leave. He'll never leave. Because that's that seal, that's that promise I have, you see. That is the Holy Spirit of God. So we see it's an eternal. All who have the Spirit of Christ are the members of Christ. All who have the Spirit of Christ are the members of Christ. Be it Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, it doesn't matter who it is. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 8. All who have the Spirit of Christ are the members of Christ. Ephesians 2:1 tells us we've been quickened by the Spirit. We've been made alive. But in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9, talking about the Spirit of Christ and the members of Christ. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's pretty plain, isn't it? But that's the facts of life. Without the Spirit of God in us, we're not the children of God. We're not the children of God. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And verse number 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Think of verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Look at verse number 16. I like this. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are" who? "Children of God." How do I know I'm a child of God? God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. Especially when I hear the Word of God taught and preached to me. My spirit bears witness with that Word of God that I belong to God. So we see here, all who have the Spirit of Christ are the members of Christ's body. Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, it doesn't matter who we are. With the Spirit of God, we are a child of God. So we are believers. Believers are one in body. Believers are one in spirit. And in number 3, in verse number 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we are believers also. There is one body, one spirit, even as are called in one hope of your calling. There's also believers are one in hope. In hope. Christ is our hope, isn't he? Christ is our hope. Heaven is our hope too. Heaven is our hope. But it's all because of Christ. Our hope is the future to which we're called. The future to which we're called is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual hope, and then there's also an eternal hope. A spiritual hope and an eternal hope. First of all, the spiritual hope. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, where we were. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 24. The spiritual hope is the eternal life. Romans 8, verse 24 says, "For we are saved by what? Hope." But notice, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope yet hope for?" So we see, first of all, spiritual hope is saving eternal life. Is eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus, our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my hope. Eternal life is built on hope. We also see in Romans 15, verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4, spiritual hope is the Scriptures, the source of our hope. The Scriptures is the source of our hope. Romans 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things we were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have" what? Hope. The Scriptures bring us hope. Hope. We're talking about spiritual hope. Spiritual hope. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13, we also see here spiritual hope. Hope abides forever. Hope abides forever. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Look what it says, the last verse in that chapter. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." These three. "But the greatest of these is charity." Hope. Hope is forever in the Christian life. Our hope is forever. We also see not only spiritual hope, but we see also eternal hope. Eternal hope. Heaven is my hope. In Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 5. Look at this. Our hope. Eternal hope is a heavenly treasure. Verse number 5. Colossians 1, 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." There's a hope laid up for you in heaven. There's a treasure for you in heaven. That is an eternal hope. An eternal hope. There's also, see, that anticipating Christ's coming in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. Another hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior in the commandments of holiness, and all false excuses not given to much." That's the wrong verse. Titus, did I say Titus? Okay, I got the wrong verse somehow or another. But we see here that, where am I at? 13, verse 13, Titus 2:13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Titus 2:13, that blessed hope. That is the Lord Jesus Christ coming, anticipating Christ's coming. He's coming. He's coming, ready or not, he's coming. We also see last, and his eternal hope is the souls, our anchor. Our anchor is this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, a little bit further over, Hebrews chapter number 6, look at verse 18 and 19, our hope. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as a" what? "Anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." So we see believers are one in hope, believers are one in spirit, and believers are one in the body, in the body. We'll continue next week with the rest of this verses here about how we're one in the Lord in faith and baptism and also our Father in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today to know that we are united in Christ. We're one in Christ. We're one body. We're body believers. We're here to labor together for the cause of Christ. And may the Lord enable us and give us the ability He's given us that ability. May we use that ability to bring honor to Him as we're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life of the Christian. We thank You, dear God, that You've given us instruction as how we're to live, Lord, even after we're saved. And God, help us to realize our position in Christ as we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But yet, Lord, while we're here, we're to walk worthy of the calling that You've called us into. And God, help us, Lord, to realize as a body of believers, we're one. And God, all that we do is going to affect one another. And God, help us, Lord, as we labor for You to point Christ, souls to Christ, God, that You might be honored and that You might be glorified, dear God, in everything that we do as members of Your body. Thank You for our church. Thank You for everyone that's here, everyone that comes to fellowship. Lord, I pray You bless now our time together that we've had. Lord, bless now the time we're entering into the worship hour. I pray You bless our preacher. Lord, give him ability, give him power, give him strength. Lord, to preach what You've laid upon his heart today. God, strengthen Your children. God, there be one in our midst today that's lost. I pray they might come to Christ before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.